We're going to record this. This is January 14th, 2017, the Narkee Street Bible Study. And we will be looking at the triennial parashah, which was in the time of Jesus, how the Jewish people read the Bible through. Which means they read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy during about 3 to 4 years. Yeah, now in synagogues, they read it all in 1 year. And by the way, if you want to ask questions, you're free to ask. So, in the time of Jesus, most people believe they read it in about 3 to 4 years. And so, along with the books of Moses, which are the first 5 books, they would also read a portion of the prophets. So today, the section we're looking at is Exodus 18 and the first 5 verses of chapter 19. And the prophetic section is from Isaiah 33. And what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to try to find the connections between those two parts of Scripture. I'll open in prayer. Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning and to guide us in your word. And may your spirit descend upon this place. Among the people here, give us your heart to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So if you can open up to Exodus 18. Exodus 18, we'll start in the first verse. And Sheila,
at least we'll do it for the record.
Yeah, so would you want to read?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law, Jethro, received her and her 2 sons. 1 son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your 2 sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, in the presence of God.
The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered, "Because the people come to me and seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Two more verses. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Father, teach your men, go ahead, Mark.
And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of twenty. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. Every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for you, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And if thou shalt do the thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their place of peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land.
Go ahead.
In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the people of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine,"
stops there.
You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Yeah.
These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
Yeah, it actually stops with...
At five, in the middle of the sentence.
Right, yeah. So, so we have the story of Jethro, right, the father-in-law of Moses. Very well-known story. I think this is probably the most famous story with Jethro, where he comes and gives advice to his son-in-law. And let's talk about the story here. Going back to verse 1. The story is focused on Jethro, as I said before. And it's what Jethro sees. There's two things I think that Jethro sees when he comes into this chapter. What are those two things?
He sees Moses being a judge.
Okay, before we get to that one, what's the first thing he sees or hears?
He sees miracles of God.
Yes, and what are the miracles of God?
Rescued them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians.
Exactly. So God has... God has done these amazing miracles, and he saved the people, right? And I'm going to use the word do. And in Hebrew, it's oseh. Which in English, we have the word do. I don't know in your languages, but you probably have to... It's in your text there. What God has done. What has God done? So, first, in the first verse, it says that it says all that God did for Moses and for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. Look at the fourth verse. Moses has two sons. Their names are Gershom and Eliezer. Gershom is named after that Moses was a foreigner in the land of Egypt. And Eliezer's name is that my God has helped me. And in verse 4 it says, how has God helped Moses? Again, saving him from Pharaoh and from Egypt. Look in verse 8. Moses tells his father-in-law about all that the Lord did. And again, what did the Lord do? He did all of these things for Israel by saving them and bringing them out of Egypt. Verse 9. What does it say there? What does Jethro do? Why does Jethro rejoice? Again, what God had done. That word do again, ose. Verse 10. Why does Jethro bless the Lord? Because again, what God had done, he had saved the people out of Pharaoh and of Egypt. Verse 11. Yes. Yeah, there's always been talk about that he was a priest of Midian, so he's not a priest.
It's kind of weird because Moses marries a woman outside of Israel, his father was a priest, and also Yosef, remember, he married
a priest. Yeah. You know, that's a whole other Bible study. There is traditions that Moses and Zipporah had some fights and some issues. But we don't have time to go into that right now. Right. So that's another interpretation. Right. And but my point
is
what did God do?
He redeemed Israel. Rescued.
What God has done, right? He's saved Moses and Israel. It's what he's
done.
Yes. And my last verse is 19, verse 4, that we just read. So go to next chapter, verse 4. Yes, and we know that Nesher is not actually an eagle. It's a vulture. Mm. And
brought you to myself.
Yes.
People love that song now. It's on Eagle's Wings. It's the song.
Yeah. But in the verse it says, "You have seen what I did to Egypt." So again, the people have seen what God did to Egypt. So it's this focus again on the acts of God. Now, that is the first thing that Jethro comes and is a witness to. What is the second thing that he's a witness to?
So he sees what God has done, and now he sees what Moses does.
All day long.
So, look in 18, verse 14. And it says there that his father-in-law sees what Moses does all day long to those people. Which is what? What does he do?
Judges and gives them laws.
Yes. He's a judge. He's a mediator.
It's unclear if he's just judging as a righteous man or if he's somehow intermediating between the people and God. Some kind of.
Well, it says here, not in this verse, but it says in, is it verse?
It's a separate thing, and I decide between the right thing.
Yeah, but this is before Sinai, and it says, I judge between one another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So it's almost like the Torah was known before that.
Yes, there is that understanding that this story comes before or after the giving of the law, as you were saying. It's a good observation. But going back to Sheila's observation or question, what exactly is he judging? And I do think it talks about between people and disputes.
It almost sounds like petty problems and arguments. That's just too much. Too many arguments. Wear yourself out.
Yes, because it says in here, I judge between a man and his neighbor.
Yeah.
Where is
tribal?
Verse 16.
Verse 16.
Yes. So verse 16, yeah. And he also interprets the laws, right? He tells them this is what this actually means. And going back to my point here about what he does in verse 17, there's that word in the Hebrew, you know, what you are doing. It's not good what you are doing. Verse, and it's not because he's doing something bad. But eventually, as verse 18 says, you will kill yourself, you will die. I'm sure We can think of many examples of spiritual leaders, pastors, who burn out. Yes. So it's interesting, you know, it's not always about what we're doing that's wrong, it's about the way we're doing it. And so what is his advice?
Get some other men.
To share the burden. And it says specifically, let me find it here.
Men to fear God.
Yeah, we'll get to that in a second. But verse
22,
it says, when you divide the labor up for different levels, the last part of the verse says, and they will carry it with you. Nasa in Hebrew. Nasa.
Yeah.
And if you remember, and we just read Exodus 19, verse 5. That last verse, what does it say? Sorry, verse 4, 19:4.
You've seen what I did, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and bore you to myself.
So, in a sense, God carried the people, saving them from Egypt, and now, you know, we need each other as well to carry each other. You know, none of us are God. Even though Moses represented God, and he even saw God from behind, he still was a human. And so this is a very powerful text, I think, to remind us of that we are humans. So I think the two focus of what we've read here in Exodus is what the Lord has done and what Moses is doing. Let's go to Isaiah 33 now. And I think I might want to read the whole chapter. So we'll start in verse 1.
When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. At the thunder of your voice, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts, like a swarm of locust men pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. 7.
Behold, the valiant one shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man sees it. He hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities, he regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth, but man is ashamed and blew down.
Now, do you want me?
Go ahead.
Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. You conceive chaff. You give birth to straw. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. The people will be burned as if to lime. They cut thorn bushes. They will be like thorn bushes, like cut thorn bushes, they will be set ablaze. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His head will be supplied, and water will not fail him.
Your eyes will see the king in his beauty, and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts you will ponder the former terror. Where is the chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see these arrogant people no more, those people of an obscure speech, with their strange, incomprehensible tongue. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken.
But there the glorious Lord will yield to this place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall be no gallery, but over the river shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tackmates are loosed, they could not well strengthen the mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of the great spoil divided, the lame take the prey, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. People that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity.
Yep, okay. Thank you. No resident of Zion will say, I am ill. Unfortunately, that's not today. I have a bunch of kids that are sick. We all know Zion is another name for Jerusalem.
Wiemy, że Syjon to inna nazwa dla Jerozolimy.
And the name Zion comes from a mountain.
Nazwa Syjon pochodzi od góry.
That is refers to the temple.
Która jest, na której znajduje się świątynia.
The mount that the temple is on. And today the name has been transferred to another mountain near the old city.
Teraz ta nazwa dotyczy jednak innej góry, która jest na zachód od góry.
But in the Bible, when we're talking about Zion, we're talking about the temple. And why is the temple important? I mean, there's many reasons why the temple is important, but it's where God lives, right? If you were to like put a specific location on earth, according to the Bible, that temple mount is where God dwells.
Jeśli mamy wskazać jakieś szczególne miejsce na ziemi, to właśnie w górze świątynne jest tym, gdzie jest obecność Boga.
Obviously God's everywhere. God's bigger than the world.
To tam w szczególny sposób.
But if you want to talk geography, Zion, God, it's his.
And where was Zion to the other Zion? What does that mean? The old city? What was the first Zion?
Where the temple is, that's the first
temple. The temple Zion, and now where do they think it is?
Oh, it's over the western hill.
The upper room area.
Upper room, that's right, yeah.
So from the temple area kind of to the...
Dormition Abbey.
Sort of southwest, that's Zion.
Yeah,
they
got
Mount
Hill of
Zion.
Yeah. But I don't want to talk about any of that. I want to... Tell me about this chapter that we just read.
The Lord is the king. The Lord is the judge.
But if you were not to look back at it, if you were to try to summarize what we just read, what is being talked about here?
O czym mówi ten cały rozdział?
Who is God?
To jest Bogiem. Kim jest Bóg?
Lord is God.
Who are his enemies?
Kim są jego wrogowie?
It says here that it says to choose the judges who are covetousness, and it talks about those who are, and it says that those in Zion who are that way are fearful. And at the end, we didn't read it, but at the end of the Torah portion, it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me me above all the people, for all the earth is mine.
Yes.
You know, when I came here, I was talking to this Jewish guy, you know, I was like heavily into Christian times. I told him, God gave Israel to the Jews. This guy, he was Jewish, Moroccan. He told me, he says, but with a condition. You know?
Right.
So there it's saying, if you keep it, it's yours. If you don't, it's not.
Okay, so let's talk about...
Okay, can
yes.
Jakie sędzie, jakie przywódcy mogą wybrać, a jakimi się oni okazali. Nie przetłumaczyłem dosłownie, tylko tak dałem ten sens jego wypowiedzi, bo za długo.
Let's talk about what Mark has highlighted. If you do these certain things, the righteous, then you can dwell in Zion.
Skupmy się na tym właśnie, co Mark powiedział.
First it talks about the destroyer
of
Israel, and then it talks about the internal destroyer, which is the unrighteous.
This is a good point before we go to Mark's point. That Sheila's saying, first it's talking about there's these external enemies of Israel, of Judah, which are Assyria. There are other countries, other nations. But then Sheila is saying, as you read further into the chapter, it's then talking about the actual people living here. That are the that it seems to be talking about some of the people that are living here, that they are sinners, like in verse 14. And
what year are we talking now?
Seven hundred years before Jesus. And so I just want to pick out the verse though of verse 15. Which Mark,
everlasting burden.
Which Mark brought up. Who are the ones that live uprightly? And in Hebrew it says those who walk in righteousness. Okay.
And then they summarize.
Yeah, so just for those who might not be familiar, in Hebrew, in Jewish culture, in the Bible, walking is considered behavior.
No i dla tych, którzy nie znają hebrajskich zwyczajów, chodzenie oznacza zachowanie.
It's how you do things.
Jak robi się pewne rzeczy.
So if you walk in righteousness, you do righteousness. If you walk in darkness, you do
jeśli chodzisz w sprawiedliwości, czynisz sprawiedliwość. Jeśli chodzisz w ciemności, postępujesz zło.
So he says in verse 15, those people are the ones who speak straightly.
No i w 15 wersecie mówi, że mówią szczerze.
They refuse to profit from oppressive measures.
Odrzucają zyski z ciemiężenia innych.
And I'll just point out the word there, betza, is like unjust gain.
No nie jest sprawiedliwy.
Getting money. Sorry?
Verse 15?
Yeah, Isaiah 33:15.
Yeah.
Like getting money, but not in a good way, not in a righteous way.
Extortion.
Yeah, I'm not an expert in like what all types of things it would include, but probably extortion, blackmail.
Chodzi o wszystkie takie niesprawiedliwe
sposoby zarabiania
pieniędzy, wymuszenia, wyłudzenia. But let me just knock out, there's six of them here. Rejects a bribe. In Hebrew, the word is
shochad.
Shochad, yeah. Shochad.
Shochad. That's
that was a big one in the news this week.
With
about, well, just about Bibi.
So the Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu. Is being investigated.
Under investigation over whether.
No, w tym tygodniu podobno rozpoczęło się śledztwo w sprawie tego, że premier Izraela przyjął jakąś
opłatę. So they were discussing whether or not.
What it defined.
Defining shofar, and there was an analyst on the radio who was talking about it. He said, "Well, look, it's like the Bible defines shofar. You don't even have to necessarily accept it." Right, you don't even have to. it's enough
to entertain it. Right?
Yeah, it's enough. Yeah, it's enough
think
to.
About it.
Well, because they were arguing, they're saying.
Wait, let me let him.
Nawet nie trzeba koniecznie przyjąć tej łapówki, tylko na sam problem może pojawić się.
Yeah. Well, they said because they said, did he take the bribe or did he accept the bribe? And you know, he was saying that, you know, in the Bible, you know, it talks about taking a bribe, but that it doesn't matter whether you're taking or accepting. And then in modern law, even just entertaining the thought, if someone says, hey, we want to give you this, and you start saying, well, let me see what I can do.
Let me think about it.
Yeah, let me think. That's already.
Tak, ja teraz mówię, że łapówki nawet nie trzeba przyjąć w sensie wzięcia pieniędzy, ale że samo przyjęcie propozycji, tak? Czy
myśli.
Czy rozważenie tego, że ja mogę coś zrobić, dlatego że ty mi coś proponujesz, to już jest niewłaściwe.
And you also don't
tak,
have to.
Rozważam możliwość przyjęcia łapówki, tak? Czy chcę coś zrobić dla człowieka, dlatego że mi coś zaproponował, nawet jeśli mi jeszcze tego nie dał.
And you also don't have to prove that the person who took the gift, right? Because that was the other thing. They said, well, maybe he just received gifts. You also don't have to prove that he did something for those gifts. You know, when you're a public official, you don't get to accept a $10,000 yacht. If you're in a public position, that's already not okay. You don't get to accept gifts of that value.
Is that an Israel law or an international everywhere?
Well, I don't know, that's an Israeli law.
Israeli law, yeah. For sure.
Yeah. Anyway, sorry. But they went back to the Bible to discuss what Shochad meant.
So, I was... Sorry.
Czyli jakby, że oni wzięli pod uwagę w rozstrzyganiu tego, czy to jest to, jakby użyli Biblii, do tego, co znaczy to według Biblii.
So I want you to remember the two words betza and shochad for the continuation here. This idea of unjust gain. Unrighteous receiving of some type of
trzeba zapomnieć
gift.
Dwa słowa właśnie w kontekście niesprawiedliwego zysku przyjmowania takich nieprawych korzyści.
And shochad, they're kind of like synonyms. Shochad, which isn't the bribe.
Shochad to jest łapówka.
Money, some type of financial incentive.
Korzyść finansowa. Ale to są synonimy.
May I go back a little bit?
Whoa, wait, does it have to do with this, though?
Yes.
With
you talk about...
the bribe?
No, Zion.
No. We'll save it to the end.
Okay.
Whenever. Let me get this point here.
Zion, yes, I have different interpretations.
Sure. Mark brought up that these are the people that can dwell in Zion, the people that do not do this stuff.
Mark zwrócił uwagę, że tacy właśnie ludzie mogą mieszkać na Zionie, którzy nie robią tych rzeczy, które są wymienione.
So what does this remind us of Exodus 18 and Jethro?
Co to nam przypomina z Księgi
Wyjścia? Yes, what?
Sędziowie powinni być ludźmi, którzy nie biorą łapówek.
Where does it say that? In 18 verse 21. Exodus 18 verse 21. He says, choose, you know, capable men, those who fear God, people of truth, and those who hate betza. So that's the same word that we have in Isaiah 33. Those are the ones that can be judges. All right? Now, there is a parallel in Deuteronomy 16.
Jest podobny tekst w Księdze Powtórzonego Prawa w 5 Mojżeszowej 16 rozdziale.
Verse 18.
Werset 18.
Of the same story of choosing judges to judge over Israel. And it says there, it says, you must appoint judges and civil servants. And in the Hebrew, it's shoftim and shoftrim. So it is judges, like what you had with Moses and the people that he would choose to judge. And shoftrim in modern Hebrew are your police officers. I won't, but, you know, it's not exactly the same today, but anyways, it's interesting to think of the police.
Isn't that one of the
that's
supposed to set up forces, right?
Sure, sure.
So that goes way back, you know, before this.
Yeah, so, but here you have your judges, and they're there to bring, you know, justice, righteousness. And it says in verse 19, Deuteronomy 16:19, what does it say? It says, you know, you will not take shofar,
which is this is the bride here. Because
it blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous.
Yeah, it affects your decision making.
But everybody, not just public officials, it's for all of us.
Oh, of course.
But public officials,
yeah,
are
of course
set back by this. Yeah.
Yes. So,
that's kind of like whining and dining, you know, when they whine and dine in.
Every athlete in the world is by bribes.
I was given this advice once. Whenever you go to dinner with someone, don't let them pay for your dinner, because psychologically, I mean, if you're in some type of relationship, or you're trying to build a relationship with someone,
like a business relationship,
whether it's business or ministry or whatever, because I mean, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't let people buy your dinner. I'm not saying that at all, but you have to think about it, because once someone buys you that meal, inside your head you feel like you owe them something.
This man who used to give visas would say, let's talk about it over dinner. And you'd always have the people pay the dinners. He finally got caught. Shoshana was his name.
Isn't that what Mount Zion Fellowship used to do? They used to paint the houses for the ministry of interior.
Yeah.
That what that's the
probably, yeah.
Do these people have anything they want to say back?
Yeah, that's good. How are we doing?
15 minutes in.
Got 10 minutes. Gary's got 10 minutes.
I mean, we have 10 minutes. We at the end, if you want to, we can do it. But wait, and at the end, too.
Zion, this subject.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
You know, Shotrim and Shoftim.
Yeah.
What who are not faithful? What group who are not faithful in their job? What other word can you describe them? I think it's written in Daniel chapter 11, verse 14. Those people who want to read it, please, because they want to implement the vision, but they will not succeed. And this is what this whole subject, this is a deception, which the church is accept this deception and supporting it, like all Christians.
Okay.
You know, it's very important verse in Daniel 11, verse 14, the second part of the verse. Read it.
Oh, okay, we will. I mean, I will after, hopefully. We have 10 minutes, and I have to come to my final point.
You know, I read between the lines.
Yes. So, sorry, I want to go back to Isaiah 33. This is kind of my punch, my point. Of why did the ancient interpreters tie these scriptures together? And Isaiah 33:14. It says, sinners are afraid in Zion. Panic grips the godless. So we know this is about Zion. We know this is about Jerusalem. But yeah, let's keep reading. They say, who among us can coexist with destructive fire? What does this remind us of, consuming fire?
Daniel says that the righteous will inherit eternal life and the wicked or whatever will.
But who's the ultimate fire? It's not hell.
No, it's God.
It's God.
God.
Where does that come from? How is God fire? Where do we get that first image of him? Yes. Yes. Sinai. Look at Exodus 24:17. Yeah, yeah, the bush is a different interpretation. But Exodus 24:17. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in plain view of the people. This story with Jethro is happening, where are the people? They are camped where?
At Sinai.
At the foot of Sinai.
At St. Catharina's.
Okay.
The monastery.
Exodus 24:17 is when they see the Lord as a consuming fire.
Yeah, but
at Sinai.
But he doesn't consume the righteous. He consumes the wicked.
Well, of course.
I see God.
But this is where we get all of this imagery of fire in God. And it goes all the way to the book of Revelation. God is fire, and he consumes. And if we look back at Isaiah 33, you know, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Who, you know, how can we coexist with destructive fire? And Isaiah 33, verse 15 says, well, the one who doesn't take shochad, the bribe, all of these different things, basically. The ones.
What does it mean he stops his ears from hearing about blood?
He's not plotting a violent crime.
Because people try to bring him into violence.
Exactly. It's an idiom. And if they do all this, it says in verse 16, Isaiah 33, they will dwell in safety in the Rocky Mountain area. And, you know, Sinai is a Rocky Mountain. And in Isaiah, it's saying that Zion, the temple, is this, it's basically an allusion to this idea of the temple being like Sinai.
Yeah, but is this innocent blood?
Yes.
It's not talking about defense, right?
No, it's talking about shedding innocent blood.
wracając do tej sprawy krwi, to nie chodzi o samoobronę, tylko chodzi o robienie krzywdy.
And look at Isaiah 33, verse 18.
Teraz werset 18.
You ask yourselves, where is the scribe? Where is the one who weighs the money, counts the money? Where is the one who counts the towers? What is a scribe? Sure, but it's, that's a very specific thing nowadays in Judaism. But what was it in the time of the Bible? Someone who could write, it means you're educated. It would be someone connected to courts, to judges. The one who weighs the money. Do you want someone who's weighing your money who you don't trust? Someone who's counting the towers, probably for tax purposes. Like property tax, things like this.
Ktoś, kto liczył wieże, pewnie liczył budynki ogólnie, najprawdopodobniej do celów podatkowych.
So he's very similar to Jethro when he says, have these judges, these people that work underneath you, to deal with these small matters. These small matters might be...
To jest podobne do tego, co Jethro mówił o tych sędziach, którzy mieliby się zajmować małymi sprawami.
When you have disagreements with your neighbor about your property.
Kiedy masz spory z sąsiadami o własność.
Or what you own, or how things...
Co jest twoje, albo jak to działa.
So that you're not being taken advantage of, you have to have a fair legal system.
Żeby nikt nie był wykorzystywany, trzeba mieć sprawiedliwy system sądowniczy.
And then the final verse of our Haftarah of Isaiah 33.
Teraz ostatni wiersz Haftary.
It says, the Lord is our what? Our judge. The shofet. So this is the same thing as Moses. Moses was the judge. It says the Lord is our what?
Our lawgiver and our king.
Okay, our lawgiver. The word there is the same root as what it says about Moses, that he would interpret the laws. And it says the Lord will save us. Right? And again, I think all this reminds us of God saving Israel from Egypt. That ultimately it wasn't Moses, it was God. And then once we go past verse 22, look at 23. I just want to point two quick things. It says, then... It's talking about your ship is going to be good to go. And it has this strange phrase, even the lame will drag off plunder. Right? You know, the lame are the ones with can't walk.
I potem kolejne, do dalsze zasoby, nawiązując do statku, pokazują to, co będzie się działo.
And it says, no resident of Zion will say, I'm sick.
I nie będzie żadnego mieszkańca na Syjonie, który powie, że jestem chory.
Why? Because it says the people who live there will have their sin forgiven. Okay, I want to end with Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. And I was reading this morning and I was fascinated with the connection here that the writer of Hebrews saw among both of these sections.
Especially verse 17. Who is talking to in verse 17?
Okay.
Perfectly.
All right. Okay. So, in Hebrews, you've got this great cloud of witnesses of us who are walking and running out our faith. And everybody's got their eyes fixed on Jesus. That's Hebrews 12:2.
Patrząc na Jezusa, sprawcę i dokończyciela wiary, który zamiast doznać należytej mu radości, wycierpiał krzyż, nie patrząc na jego hańbę i usiadł w prawicy tronu Bożego.
And in verse 7,
i w wersecie 7,
he says, endure your suffering as discipline.
Jeśli znosicie karanie, to Bóg obchodzi się z wami jak z synami, bo gdzieś, którego by ojciec nie karał, żeby traktować nasze cierpienie jako takie zdyscyplinowanie.
God is our Father, we are His children.
Bóg jest naszym ojcem, my jesteśmy jego dzieci.
And he disciplines us because he loves us.
I karci nas dlatego, że nas kocha.
And discipline is not easy, it's hard.
Dyscyplina nie jest łatwa, jest trudna.
But it's the best thing for us.
Ale to jest dla nas najlepsze.
And it produces these fruits of righteousness in us.
I to wytwarza w nas te owoce sprawiedliwości.
So notice this in verse 12.
Zobaczcie w wersecie 12.
Strengthen your weak hands, your weak knees.
Wzmocnijcie wasze opadłe ręce i umlałe kolana.
Make straight paths for your feet.
Przygotujcie proste drogi dla waszych stóp.
Remember before I said that walking in the biblical tradition is this idea of behavior.
Bo przecież chodzenie w biblijnej tradycji oznacza właściwie, znaczy oznacza postępowanie.
How can you walk in God's commands if your feet are not strong?
Jak można chodzić po Bożej drodze, jeśli nogi nie są silne?
He says, so what is lame may not be put out of joint, but be healed. So those who can't walk, the lame, you've got to walk.
Verse 13.
Walking is important. And, you know, so again, going back to that idea in Isaiah 33, no resident of Zion will say, I'm sick. Remember in Isaiah
33?
Remember in Isaiah 33, even said the lame will take plunder. Right? Isaiah 33, verse 23. Then, go down to verse 17.
Yes.
For you know that later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, talking about Esau, he was rejected. All right? And here's my final focus. Verse 18. For you have not come to something that can be touched, to a burning fire and darkness and gloom and whirlwind.
Nie przyszliście do czegoś, co można dotknąć, ale do płonącego ognia, mroku, ciemności i burzy.
And the blast of a trumpet and voice uttering words such as that those who heard begged to hear no more.
Do dźwięku trąby i głośnych słów, na których głos ci, którzy je usłyszeli, prosili, aby już do nich nie przemawiano.
For they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned.
Bo nie mogli znieść nakazu, że nawet zwierzę, które dotknie był.
What are all these verses talking about?
O czym mówią te wersety?
Which mountain is this?
O jakiej górze mówią te wersety?
Right? It's Sinai. It's right when our story is taking place with Jethro.
What does it mean they couldn't bear to endure what was commanded? What was commanded?
It's you go
dlaczego
read.
Nie mogli zjeść tego nakazu?
You have to go back and read Exodus 19 and 20.
Six things that you don't take bribes and shit doesn't do this.
Who knows?
But it is written in the text. Even if you touch the mountain, everything that you touch the mountain will
die.
Yeah. So that's the commandment?
That's the commandment that was...
Okay, but look here.
That was scary.
Look here, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriad of angels.
Przyszliście do góry Syjonu, miasta Boga Żywego, do Jeruzalem Niebieskiego i do niezliczonej rzeszy aniołów do czystego zgromadzenia.
So the writer of Hebrews has connected Mount Sinai and Mount Zion.
Więc autor listu Hebrajczyków połączył górę Syjon z Synajem.
Both places are where the living God dwells.
Oba miejsca to są miejsca, gdzie przebywa żyjący Bóg.
And verse 23, this is the place where the congregation of the firstborn, those who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all.
I werset 23, i zebrania pierworodnych, którzy są zapisani w niebie, i do Boga, sędziego wszystkich, i do duchów ludzi sprawiedliwych, którzy są wolni dysponować.
So there's that connect idea, God is the judge.
Bóg jest sędzią.
Just like Moses was a judge.
Tak jak Mojżesz był sędzią.
And finally, just to give you that final connection there, verse 29, for our God is indeed a consuming fire, a devouring fire. So, you know, we have this idea here, I think we bring it all together, that God... the connection between Exodus and Isaiah, Exodus 18, Exodus 19, and Isaiah 33, is this idea of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion being connected.
Ostatecznie powiązanie tych fragmentów jest takie, że Góra Syjon i Góra Synaj są ze sobą powiązane, połączone.
God is this consuming fire, which comes from Sinai. And what it means is God is going to purify his people. God's going to discipline his people. And it's hard. And if we let him, God has great things in store for us. And so, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.